up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
To speak with Sharon or our guest, the phone lines are open. Give us a call at 329-8810. 329-8810. Here again, Sharon Kay.
Alrighty, Nashville. Sharon Kay is in the house. Mighty glad to be on Jazzy 88 WFSK Historic Fisk University and What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, Independent Agent, State Farm Insurance, also by Integrity Dental Care. We thank you so very much for supporting What's the 411, and I'm happy to have back again for another dynamic study our recurring guest, and that is Fred Shireen. He is a distinguished certified financial planner and managing director investments with a major investment firm. And also, on the other side of that, he loves the Lord and lets everybody know it with his dynamic series that he has written. He uses his award-winning analytical skills and overwhelming passion for biblical study to carve out a vocation as a speaker and author. And for the past 40 years, he's gained expertise and insight, and I just enjoy these discussions with him so very much as the author of the Dynamic Studies series. And Fred, how are you doing?
I'm fine, thank you. I can hear you faintly in the background. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I got you loud and clear. You need me to
speak? Oh, okay, good. I couldn't hear the sound first. I'm great today, thank you. How are you, Sharon?
Oh, good. You know, I didn't know how many fans you had until I got some email from people who were asking about, I heard you had Fred Shireen on your show, and what did you tape it and all that? I was like, well, I was so surprised to get these emails. So, I have a podcast, and I said, okay, Fred's a popular man out here. They said the email basically was saying that, you know, you teach good Bible studies, so the folks want to hear what you have to say. Fred, how you been since the last time we chatted?
Oh, we've been good. We've been busy. How about yourself?
Man, about the same. You know, just trying to, we've had 10 tons of rain here, and just swimming in it almost, and you know, today we have a sun out, but we have been getting hammered with this weather. I don't know about you guys. You're in West Virginia, right?
Well, actually, my office is in West Virginia. We live in Western Pennsylvania, but we've had very unusual weather also. Cold, rainy, everything.
Yeah. Combination. Now, just for before we get on to today's book that we'll be working in, can you explain the series and when it started and what all is in the Dynamic series?
Sure, I'll do my best to do that. I've been involved with Bible studies for many years, and about 10 years ago, in a small group, we were going over Romans. And it seemed like the material, the way I was putting it together, was quite helpful to the people in the group. And part of that was because it's designed really to help people discover what the Bible has to say on their own by leading them through Scripture. So I use the Socratic method, if you will, meaning we don't tell people what the Scripture says. I'm not trying to have people read things into it. I'm trying to help them get out of Scripture what God is saying. So we give them the Scripture, we give them other references, we ask questions through the material. And so that's what I was doing. I think it was about 10 years ago when I was putting it together that way. It seemed so helpful to people that I thought I would have it published, which we did. Mm-hmm. And then that has just led to another series. So my goal at this point with the series is, if I have the chance to finish all the books in the New Testament before I die. I'm sure I can't make it through the Old Testament, but I will include the Old Testament with the New, since they all work together. Mm-hmm.
So we have had, so far, we've gone over at least three or four of these with you, I think, in the series. I know I remember Hebrews. I think I remember Romans. Romans was probably the first one. And I do, seems like we spent time in Galatians. I can't recall that, but I think we did. So this one today is, and every time I talk to you, you come out with a new one. And, you got a new one in the hopper.
Okay.
This one today is Colossians, and I asked the question last hour. I've asked multiple people their pronunciations just to see what people say. Some say Philemon, some say Philemon, or some have said something that I couldn't identify. What's the correct pronunciation?
Well, I believe the correct pronunciation is Philemon.
Okay.
Although I would have no argument with anyone who says it differently, at least they're reading the Bible. But
well, I thought it was Philemon because P-H-I is you know, fine. But anyway, I want to make sure that for the sake of today that I at least say it right myself, or close to right. Now, this one just, is this your most recent or is there something more recent than this one?
This is the most recent one that has been published. I'm working on one now on 1st and 2nd Peter, but this is the most recent one that was published.
Okay, why in particular did you pick these two letters?
Well, I picked these two in particular. First of all, I was trying to get through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And I combined Colossians with Philemon for a couple reasons. One is that Philemon is very short, but we see many of the same people in Philemon as we see in Colossians. The letters go together very well, especially because of the position of Onesimus, who was a slave and became a believer. You can see him referenced in Colossians, and then he was a runaway slave. So he ran away and became a believer through the contact he had with Paul. And in fact, in Colossians, we can see him referenced many times. He's helping Paul. He's doing all kinds of good work, doing great things. And then what happens is that Paul writes to Philemon and says that your slave, I mean, Onesimus, had belonged to Philemon as a slave. Mm. So Paul writes to Philemon asking him to take Onesimus back, saying he's not just a slave now, he's a brother, he's more valuable than ever, he's not just valuable as a slave, but valuable as a brother in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And this was a pretty big deal back then, because there were a lot of slaves in the world then. I know there's some now, which is terrible, but back then, about 30% of the world's population, 20 to 30%, were slaves.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there were a lot of slaves. Everybody either was a slave or owned a slave or knew somebody who was a slave or knew somebody who owned a slave.
Mm-hmm.
And the rights of a slave owner were pretty broad, so that slaves could be terribly mistreated or they could be treated well, but they were property. And, a slave who simply did manual labor might have been bought or sold for the price of a day's wages, but a slave who was intelligent and helped to manage the household, slaves back then would help manage the government. Those slaves are worth 100 or 1,000 times what a slave without those skills were. And we even see that in the Old Testament, the concept of a bond slave, where someone who was a valued slave, a loved member of a household, could, when given the chance to be free, might actually say, I think I'll stay here and become a bond slave because I love these people, they love me, I'm going to stay with them. But now in Philemon's case, Philemon is a slave owner, had the right to have Onesimus executed when he came back. I mean, and a lot of people would have expected that.
Mm-hmm.
So, or at least they have him severely punished.
Mm-hmm.
So, having seen Onesimus in Colossians doing all these great things, and we see that tied in directly with Philemon, where Paul is essentially writing to Philemon saying a number of things, but also interceding on a part of Onesimus, begging for his life, and that's why they go so well together.
Now, let me back you up to, and I find this to be helpful to people to understand the cultural time frame and
sure.
the area where this took place. Can you talk about that background as
sure.
as the next thing?
Certainly. This occurred in Colossae, the city of Colossae. And you see that spelled a couple different ways, but normally with an A-E on the end.
Mm-hmm.
And Colossae was a city in what they called the Lycus Valley. It was very close to the city of Laodicea, which we see mentioned in the New Testament also.
Mm-hmm.
And Colossae was the place where they had the famous Colossus of Rhodes, a huge statue. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This statue had been made from the enemy weapons of war when there was an invasion. Demetrius had tried to invade with about 40,000 men and 200 warships,
mm-hmm.
but he was defeated by Ptolemy, who was one of the former generals of Alexander the Great. So they melted down all the swords and the spears, spear tips, anything they could, and they made this huge statue. And for back then, this statue, it was huge. It was a statue of Helios, the sun god.
Mm-hmm.
But it was 110 feet high
mm-hmm.
and stood on a 50-foot base. This thing was huge.
Mm-hmm.
And it only stood for about 56 years,
mm-hmm.
and then it fell over. There was an earthquake, and it laid on its side for about 900 years until the conquering Arabs took it off in camels to Syria. But enough about the statue. In Colossae, they were experiencing a time that's very much like we have in our world today, particularly in our country, in the United States. They had all kinds of strange ideas, weird ideas, all kinds of influences upon them. And I believe what happened was that Epaphras, who we see mentioned in here also, Epaphras had helped to found the church in Colossae along with Philemon. Epaphras came to see Paul when he was in prison, and it appears that he must have told Paul about, the things going on in Colossae and the problems they were having. And Paul then, I think, wrote to help and encourage the people in Colossae because they were dealing with a couple of specific things. One, they had the roots of what we call Gnosticism. Gnosticism wasn't fully developed then, but they were dealing with this. And they, Gnostics ultimately in the end adhere to worship of angels. They did say that Jesus was important, but he's just a man. They thought the matter was evil. They liked astrology. And they like rules and regulations. So interesting to see. It's one pattern of thought or philosophical school, if you will. So they were dealing with that. They were also dealing with asceticism, which was all these were a little different, but they got together. They taught that matter wasn't evil. They did also like diets and spiritual discipline. And it's interesting that both these groups kind of like that because we see Paul, if you know that, he's directly referencing those things in Colossians. So when we read that in our time, we might say, well, why is he talking about these festivals, which these people like to observe, or these diets? Well, that's why, because they were problematic. And he talks about the worship of angels in Colossians and that's not good. Well, that's why, because the people there worshiped the angels. Some of these people did. And then in particular, they had a philosophy then that was quite similar to what we deal with today in our country, which might be called syncretism. It basically says that everything's okay. It's kind of like the coexist movement in a way, because
mm-hmm.
they say that everyone's truth is equally valid and that everybody ought to just get along no matter what their position is. And everything's acceptable, doesn't matter what, everything's okay. and there is therefore no discernible objective truth. Mm. Now, the interesting thing about that is that while they say that, they're happy to say it, but if you disagree with them, then they are they were violently opposed to you. So they didn't really believe what they said. But kind of like what you see with some people today. They say they're open to everything, everything's okay, there's no objective truth. But when you say, well, actually there is, then they're upset.
Or I'm not in control anymore, and then, oh, my God, I can see it.
Right, exactly.
Yeah, I can see it. Now, these cities, Colossia and the prison experience, Paul's prison experience and Apostle Paul's mission, can you combine more of that in the discussion when we come back from the break?
Sure.
So as you are painting, because this is radio, as you are painting the picture and describing, I'm helping the audio listener because we don't have the pictures to show you. So
yes.
I'm asking Fred to go into a little depth because there's, you know, I'm not doing on radio video. I am just doing voice. So when we come back on the other side, we want to talk about that, Fred. And
sure.
Let the audience know if you have a question or comment about our two books today that we're discussing from the New Testament, that is Colossians and Philemon, or however you pronounce it. You can call us at 615-329-8810. Let's take a time out, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.
Want to give your opinion today? The phone lines are open. Give us a call at 329-8810, 329-8810.
What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. Life insurance is one of those subjects that makes people want to change the subject rather than admit they probably don't have enough. That's why State Farm agent Terry W. Jones focuses on how the benefits of life insurance actually live on by asking people to think in terms of life without having to sell the house, insurance, or life without having to give up college, insurance. Find out how the benefits of life insurance can live on for your family. Call State Farm agent Terry W. Jones in Nashville at 615-256-6066 or online at terrywjones.net and put the life back in life insurance.
It's What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.
Hello, Nashville. Coming up Wednesday afternoon at 4. News straight and directly from the community and your traffic report. Then at 4:20, I'll talk with Erica Hayes, CPA and author, about her book, Broke Ain't Sexy. Then at 5 o'clock, Steve Luxenberg, Pulitzer Prize-winning author, discusses his latest book on America's journey from slavery to segregation. Your questions and comments are always welcome.
That's What's the 411 with Sharon Kay, twice a week, every Wednesday afternoon from 4 to 6 p.m. and every Sunday morning from 7 a.m. to 9 a.m. right here on Jazzy 88 WFSK.
Support for What's the 411 is being brought to you by Integrity Dental Care. Are you happy with your smile? Are you starting to see bad results from smoking, drinking, bad foods, or soft drinks? Integrity Dental Care would love to help you get your smile back. We do general checkups, cleanings, whitening, and take care of cavities. Consultations are free because Dr. Jacqueline Mitchell wants you to leave better than you came. At Integrity Dental Care, we treat you with integrity and not as a number. All insurances are accepted, including 10 care and cover kids. We're located at Southern Hills Hospital, Suite 314, Building C, and can be reached at 615-445-8700 or online at integritycares.com. Keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
To speak with Sharon or our guest, the phone lines are open. Give us a call at 329-8810, 329-8810. Here again, Sharon Kay.
Alrighty, Nashville. Sharon Kay is in the house. Mighty glad to be on Jazzy 88 WFSK Historic Fisk University. And we are happy to have our audience tuned in today and listening, not just here in Nashville, but the global audience who finds us online at WFSKFM.org. I am happy to have back on the show with me this morning, Fred Shireen. He's speaker and Bible study series author, and he's been with us through three or four of his dynamic series studies, and we're happy to discuss today Colossians and Philemon and in the New Testament. Now, Fred, before the break, I ask you to, you know, because I had this explain, there's no video here, it's just us, you know, in the theater of the mind. Can you give us a little more texture to during this time period, time of Nero, what was going on then, so that folks can get a better understanding culturally of some of the issues?
Certainly. We see mentioned in Colossians that Paul has been imprisoned partially here because he's not just preaching about the gospel, not just telling people about Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. Mm-hmm. He has been imprisoned because he's taken this message to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And originally, most people who followed Jesus, who was a Jew, obviously, and the Jewish Messiah, were Jews. So now Paul has been given the task by Jesus himself of taking this message to people who are not Jews. And that would certainly include most of the people in Colossae and the people throughout the region where he was going. And Paul was very well equipped to do this because he was one of the most highly educated, intelligent, and well-read men of the time. So he had started to do this. He was doing it all over. He was writing his letters. And that's what we see here. He's taking the message from the Jews to the Gentiles. And we see that he did have a couple Jewish brothers with him, if you will. He had Mark there and Barnabas. Mark, who was the Mark from the New Testament, the disciple. So we see that. And we also see that... I'm sorry, it wasn't Mark the disciple, it's another Mark, but he had Mark with him, he had Barnabas with him. Mm-hmm. So it's been interesting. It was interesting then, so we saw the way, if you will, the followers of Jesus Christ go from being a Jewish thing, mm-hmm. and there was a great outcry against it going to the Gentiles, to being something that was taken to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. On a historic basis, we've seen that go the other way too now, but that's what he was doing. He was taking the message of the Jewish Messiah and life in him, eternal life and life now, and right thought and right action. Mm-hmm. He's taking all that to the Gentiles.
Well, that seems like the crucial times for the spreading of the gospel.
It really was. It really was. And Paul, as I said, was uniquely equipped. So when he was able, because of his background and education, mm-hmm. to go to different groups. So when he went to the Greeks, he was well-educated. So he was able to talk to them about things that related to philosophy and communicate with them. Mm-hmm. When he first went to any town, he normally went to the synagogues. So he talked mm-hmm. with the Jews.
Right.
So he could communicate with all classes of people.
Yeah. Well, for sure.
And it was, you're right, it was very crucial.
Yeah, well, I'm just, you know, as I think about it now, if things had stayed the way they were, where would the rest of us be? The Jewish people would be the only one that would be enjoying the fruits of the Lord. I mean, thank you, Paul, for taking care of us Gentiles. Because, I mean...
You're absolutely right. I mean, most of the Jews back then at first wanted this to simply be available to the Jews.
Yeah, yeah.
And they had a big council in Jerusalem when Paul went and had a discussion with Peter and the other believers, and they essentially agreed that he'd been given this task by Jesus himself, and so he went out to the Gentiles. And the interesting thing about that is that that was predicted in the Old Testament. I can't remember the verse off the top of my head, but in the Old Testament, a couple places, it refers to this happening, to it becoming something in which the Gentiles were included. So I don't know. I assume some people figured that out back then in terms of the Old Testament references.
Yeah.
But in hindsight, it's easier for us to see. We see, oh, that's prophesied in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
That God had the plan, and Paul was being used to help fulfill it.
Yes, yeah, and he uses whoever he wants to get it done. That's the beauty of God and the way he operates. X, I know you're dying to get in there.
Y'all are right where I was going to ask this question. Now, I'm asking this, Brother Fred, for two reasons. One, there's a person named Isaiah. He won't mind. He's going to listen to this podcast later. So, Isaiah, I hope you're listening to this question. So, this person named Isaiah that is sort of intrigued by Sharon Kay had on her program about a month and a half ago, Black Hebrews, Black Israelites. It's a movement that is sort of taking form across the United States here. And what you're talking about, we spent about 20 or so minutes on this program trying to dissect right where you are, where they believe that the teachings of Christ or exclusively just for the Hebrew people, and in particular, Black Hebrew. I'm not probably going to get into black or white, whatever, whoever. But what you're saying, where Paul is, and where you are in this time, in this scripture, everything in Christianity hinges on where you are right now in terms of the message of the gospel going forth to all creatures. Mm. And so I know you've talked about it a second ago, but can you elaborate any more on why this is significant for Christianity or the way as which it was called being spread to all people?
Yes, I'll do my best to do that, and please interject any questions or things that you'd like me to expand upon. Yes, I mean, as you were mentioning and sharing, there were people back then who just wanted this to be a Jewish thing, because Jesus was obviously the Jewish Messiah and the fulfillment of hundreds of prophecies. And it was exclusive to them, they thought. And God, again, as we go through the Old Testament more than one place, this was to all mankind, all men, all women, everywhere. And the Jews had and still have an important role they have in the world, and they will have one in the future, as we see in prophecy. And Israel has an important part in all of that. We see even back in the beginning, Genesis 12:3 says, "I'll bless them who bless them and curse them who curse you." Speaking of Israel, so and the Jews. So these people, the Jews, have been used by God, will be used by God. That doesn't mean every Jew is a believer, but they certainly have been used by God. And they are, if you look around the world, it's interesting to note that God used this small group of people who've been more despised and cursed and have suffered more in terms of being slaughtered than any other racial group.
Yes.
So he's used this very despised group of people to make his message and eternal life and life now available to everyone. So it's just a fantastic plan to see.
Yeah.
And I'm sure there's a reason why he used this small group. He didn't take a big popular group. He didn't take a dominant group. He took the one that was it had the least power,
had
the fewest people. If you look around the world, there's not really very many Jews, but he's used them.
Right. And so that means that there's the thought in people's mind, the set aside, or there's separate people that, no matter if you say just Jewish, that you're doing something wrong. I mean, that's the climate right now. If you say anything that is misinterpreted or sounds anti-Semitic, I mean, because they're not perfect,
right?
By any stretch, because everybody doesn't follow the Torah, doesn't follow, everything that is in there. always going. I just sometimes think we just go too far, and in our thoughts, and taking straining things to death. Because when there's wrong there, inside, just like the black community has issues with violence and hurting ourselves, we got to look internally and see that we got some mess we need to figure out. And it's my prayer that they look internally and see they have mess like everybody else, because everybody else got a pile, and deal with it. But I always wondered if, and that was maybe just in my trying to have a closer relationship, if that didn't happen and if it wasn't spread, then would that have been the end of what would have happened to mankind? What would have happened to, would we have all these generations later, and would we be able to live like we live now, or would we be heathens?
That's a good question. I imagine we'd be in bad shape.
Yeah.
And I also imagine that a lot of the things that we have enjoyed in the world mm-hmm. would not have come about. Because if you, in the book of Colossians, Paul says, don't get fooled by high-sounding nonsense and people making weird intellectual arguments.
Mm-hmm.
But we also find, just as a matter of history, that many of the discoveries and positive things that have come about mm-hmm. over the centuries have come about from people who were believers or who trusted Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I believe that that has been specifically because of their faith that they've done these things. They've,
mm-hmm.
they've certainly had intelligence, they've been blessed with that, but then they've developed it because they care about other people in a deep way. They have mm-hmm. the kind of love that we see in the scriptures, the agape love for other people in a way, a godly love, that they'd be willing to lay down their life for others.
Mm-hmm.
So when we look at what science has done, we find it on a much higher level, I believe, than it would have been if it were not for the influence of Christ, of Jesus, in the world. So we see, for instance, thinking of famous scientists, Sir Isaac Newton. That was just gravity, but I shouldn't say just gravity. Sir Isaac Newton mm-hmm. figured out the laws of gravity and codified them. But Florence Nightingale was a believer, a famous nurse, responsible for extending the life expectancy of people in the U.S. by about 20 years in the world, really, but in the U.S. in particular. Louis Pasteur was a Christian. He was a believer.
Mm-hmm.
And he, developed a lot of the procedures that we follow today in terms of modern sanitation. Samuel Morse, who developed the Morse code, was a believer. George Washington Carver was a believer. He developed a lot of agricultural practices that were very helpful to people. Mm-hmm. Interestingly, he got a lot of the things that he developed and put forth from the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Since, we think that people don't realize that while the Bible isn't exactly a scientific textbook,
mm-hmm.
it does come from the creator of the universe, and so all knowledge is embedded there, so it will mention things that are just true, that are scientifically proven later or discovered, if you will, but they were actually revealed many times in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
So we see all these people who were influenced by their faith as a believer. So when I was working on this, I hope I'm not going too far afield here, but when I was working on this, I was trying to put together a list of believing scientists who had a very positive influence in the world. And I stopped when I got to 200 pages.
Mm.
I hadn't realized I would have that much material, so then I tried to cut it down. I think I just included in the book maybe 20 or 21 of them.
Mm-hmm.
But, so it's Go ahead.
Well, what else? I was asking you about or trying to understand more about the people in Colossae and the letter that Paul was writing to them. They were the Gentiles. They must have been really, there was some behavior going on.
since right.
They didn't know yet, about relationship with God, and they weren't aware of things. He was cutting to the chase he made observations on the people and cut to the chase in the letter.
Yes, he did. The people were having trouble with these strange philosophies. They were having trouble with behavior.
Mm-hmm.
In terms of how they treated one another, the common things you might have seen in their culture.
Mm-hmm.
We saw certainly some of the things we talked about in Ephesus in terms of their morality. We saw problems with, when we're talking about how they treated one another, we saw problems with slaves and masters and husbands and wives that might in general be there in society, but they certainly had them there. So a lot of this letter is addressed to slaves and masters.
Mm-hmm.
And to slaves, in Colossians, Paul says, you might not like your master, but you still have to do the best job you can. And you're a believer now. You're a representative of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to do the best you can, no matter what, mm-hmm. as a representative of Jesus. And by doing so, not only will you do a good job, but you'll be a good witness.
Mm-hmm.
And he further tells them that whatever they do, they should be able to be pleasant with people and interesting with people and give them a good answer to the questions. And this is to slaves and non-slaves, so that they can have a positive influence. So they weren't supposed to be arguing. They were supposed to be an example, speak the truth in love. They weren't there just to have a fight with people. They were to help them come to know the truth. And then with husbands and wives, it's interesting, he spoke to them. And if you look at the text, and I'm not looking up the verses here exactly, just taking the principles from them, he tells husbands to love their wives,
mm-hmm.
which is very important. And psychology today will tell us that the most important thing to a woman or a wife is to know that she's loved.
Amen.
So it's a biblical principle. But he was telling them, love your wives. Mm-hmm. You don't treat them poorly. And he was telling children to obey their parents, assuming that the parents are doing, not doing something really bad.
Mm-hmm.
And he was telling fathers to not discourage their children. He's telling them to encourage them, treat them, help build them up,
mm-hmm.
help train them. And he was telling wives, interestingly, he wasn't just saying this to wives. He was telling husbands and wives to submit to one another and the wives to submit to the husbands. And that wasn't putting wives in a place of subservience.
Well, that's what some people think.
That is what some people think. Yeah, we met an aside, then we'll get back to that. We met some believers from Egypt a couple years ago and became friends with them. And this fellow came over with his wife, and he had his wife walk 10 feet behind him.
Oh.
And we said, what are you doing? And he said, well, that's how you do it. The wives are supposed to be subservient to the husbands. And that's certainly how they did it in his culture, where he came from.
Mm-hmm.
And we said, well, that's not how it really is supposed to work. It's so there's supposed to be a partnership, obviously. We talked about the scripture then.
Yeah.
And it's really more of a military term. When you look at the Bible, it's not a term of subservience. It's that there are different roles for husbands, different roles for wives, and when they fulfill their role, you have a happy family, people get along, and things go well. But if the husband tries to make the wife subservient, and
it's not going to work. It's not working. It's not with men. If you're trying it, it's not going to work, okay? That's the opposite effect of what you think.
That's right.
Now, they might use that scripture because, some people will use scripture as a weapon, friend.
I've seen them use that scripture, yeah. Yes.
So don't be trying to use that scripture as a weapon on anybody. Anyway, let's take a time out, and we'll be right back.
into What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.
Want to give your opinion today? The phone lines are open. Give us a call at 329-8810. 329-8810.
What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. Dependable and knowledgeable agent, seeks customers looking for protection and long-term relationships. Look no further than Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. Having one special person for your car, home, and life insurance lets you get down to business with the rest of your life. You can stop by the offices of Terry W. Jones at 545 Main Street Drive, Suite 104 in Metro Center, or call 615-256-6066 or by email at myagent@terrywjones.net.
This week on Jazz Night in America, we're celebrating pianist, composer, and radio host Marian McPartland, outtakes from her long-running piano show Piano Jazz, and a performance from the 92nd Street Y. Marian McPartland, next time on Jazz Night in America. I'm Christian McBride. Catch Jazz Night in America every Sunday from 2 to 3 p.m., and Wednesdays from 6 to 7 p.m. here at listener-supported Jazzy 88.
Support for Jazzy 88 WFSK comes from the Tennessee Tribune, bringing you positive, constructive news and information about the African-American community every Thursday. There's a special emphasis on business, sports, education, and entertainment. The Tennessee Tribune covers the political, the spiritual aspects of community awareness, and much more. The Tennessee Tribune, bringing you news you can use. Pick up your copy of the Tennessee Tribune today or visit their website at thetennesseetribune.com. Call their offices at 615-321-3268. Keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
To speak with Sharon or our guest, the phone lines are open. Give us a call at 329-8810. 329-8810. Here again.
Life lessons, et cetera, packed in. And I've learned today, more so than ever, that it was primarily a lot of cultural issues going on then, for sure. So some of those verses in the letter make sense, because that was another one of those pivotal times in history that brings us to where we are today. And when you are doing your Bible studies, or when you have the section about the wives being obedient, is everybody speaking, talking, being comfortable, or are they not wanting to hear that one? Or
well, I don't think everybody's comfortable with that.
Okay.
I think there are people who would prefer that wives were subservient and not just submitting in the military sense. So, which is why I think it's important for us to study that and. We can learn all we need to about human relationships and successful ones from the scriptures. So it's important that when we do this, in my mind, like I'm sure you're thinking, that we don't go to the Bible with our preconceived notions of how things ought to be and try to prove it.
No,
we go to the Bible and see what it says to us so we can adapt our lives to that. So so I would say everybody's not comfortable with that.
Yeah. Well, and you know, just and what I've learned is the interpretations. Because, you know, people can read and see different things in different things. And you know, one thing looks like something to you and look like something different to somebody else. And that's why I guess there's the guidance needed and study and, you know, get a chance to you know, be in an environment where you can have the discussion with other people. Now, the I wanted to go into your week five.
Sure.
This will be from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, right living.
Okay.
Tell us what was the meaning in that letter, in that portion.
Sure. Let me turn to chapter 5, too, here.
Week 5, page 6.
I'm sorry, week 5, yeah. What page are you on there? Let me see. Okay, I have it here. Okay, week five, we do see Paul going through some of the problems they had, which you referenced before. He talked about the problems they had. In Colossae, we saw the people having problems that Paul specifically addresses, and he says that believers ought to have no part in some of the things that were going on.
Let me pause you here, because as you're getting ready to start, we just had a caller who wants to sneak his question in right quick, and I don't want him to be on hold too long. I think this is Frank. Is that correct, Frank?
Yes. This is Frank. Enjoying your show. Enjoying Fred's talk. I do have a question for him. Hi, Fred. In Colossians 1:17, they talk about the fact that things are held together by God. And I wondered if you could kind of go into the idea of, you know, the atoms and why all the different atoms don't just fly all apart, and kind of talk a little bit about that.
Okay, you've laid the groundwork for that, and without getting too scientific, it does say in Colossians 1:17 that everything was in the verses surrounding that was created by Jesus, and everything was held together by His power. Now, when that was written, people back then weren't thinking about atoms and molecules, but it's one of those things as we come forward in time. We learn about atoms and molecules of matter, and as you were saying there, when scientists look at this, they don't understand why things should hold together, because these small particles repel each other. So there's some kind of unseen force and power that holds them together, makes the world work, and makes matter work. And the scriptures tell us that's Jesus Christ. So it's kind of amazing to see that, but it's by His power that the world exists even.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. It's a great answer, and I'm enjoying your talk.
Thank you.
Thank you.
You have a great day, both of you.
You too, Frank. And let me just back up to, do you have your verse 15 through that 18? Because that is an important facet of the first chapter. Do you have yours in front of you?
Are you looking at Colossians chapter 3 or chapter 1?
Chapter 1.
I have it right here.
Okay,
yes.
15 through 18.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yes, and here we find it says that Christ is the visible image of God, the invisible God. As we just said, He created everything. Mm-hmm. He's supreme over all creation, including all principalities, rulers, and authorities, just over everything. Mm-hmm. And He's the head of the church, meaning the body of believers, not a specific denomination or building or anything. And He's the first of all who rise from the dead. So, yes. And did you have some comments on that or things you wanted to talk about?
Yeah, well, you know, what the caller was saying, you know, is important to, you know, and then you brought the how people think now, because I think a lot of times that's what gets people confused is, you know, the time frames, culturally speaking, you know, because it didn't look like it looks now. You know, it was a different world for sure. And as early civilization. And, you know, it's just you have to use your imagination and visualize some of this in order for it to come to life, you know, for you. And to me, that's what has helped me, that, you know, knowing that it's a supernatural power. It really is. And it just stuff didn't just happenstance.
Right.
You know, it had to come from somewhere. But scientifically, folks have explained, you know, that probably causes confusion for a lot of people when they put the scientific in it. But if you look at this verses that the caller said, you know, that kind of makes it clear.
Right, and the things that are mentioned, just as a matter of fact, in the scriptures, it is an aside almost. Science is discovering now are true. You know, and in the Old Testament, you see the earth existing in space is a sphere. We see that in Job, and we see atoms and molecules, certainly in Colossians, you see that same thing referenced in Hebrews in terms of how it's all held together.
And, I mean, you can't buy that at the store.
No.
Oh, my goodness. Now, back to week five, right living, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. You, in particular, do a fair amount on this one and the relationship, relationships in the believers, and the give us more details on what the week five is all about.
Sure. Week five is about living right, living rightly, the way that God intends. And so as we start into that, Paul first addresses some things they were having problems with because of the culture. He says that, so he says there shouldn't be any sexual immorality and impurity and the lost evil desires or greed among you, because that's exactly what they saw. So in that society. And he goes further to say that we should get rid of certain things, which means that they existed. So he says, you know, extinguish them, get rid of them. But he's talking about rage, malicious behavior, doing things to hurt one another, slander, dirty language, you know, human types of anger. Not that anger in the right context might be helpful, but not anger the way he's talking about it. And lies. It's... So he says that these things are terrible. And lying, interestingly, he puts that right there in the list because that really means that you can't have any effective communication. So he says, get rid of these things, treat one another right, tell each other the truth. And then he goes on as we go through there, and he says the kind of things you should see are, and he lists some of these. He said we should see tender-hearted mercy exhibited toward one another, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then we see as we go through, here we also see his reference, you know, talking about love and how important that is. And we referenced different types of love previously, but the type of love he's talking about is, it's not just brotherly love or love for, you know, children. It's the kind of love God has for us, the agape love, where one would lay down their life for another person.
Amen. Now, go ahead.
Oh, okay. He also talks about peace, inner and outer peace, but the inner peace in terms of one's life being important. And he ties together patience and endurance so that as one, through God, you know, with God's help, through his spirit, begins to learn to be patient, then they are able to endure things much more effectively in this life.
That's one of my favorites right there. Because without patience and endurance, you just can't make it, y'all.
That's right.
You just can't do it. Now, and lastly, or almost lastly, in week number six, you take people through Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through chapter 4. And these will be the principles for families and for work. Give us an overview on that one, please.
Sure. For families, that relates to some of what we were talking before, meaning that a woman needs to feel loved by her husband, a husband needs to be respected by his wife. I don't think we said that before, but that's the way human men are put together. That seems to be a need they have, and that's, you know, we see that in the scripture. And then we see the characteristics in there of a virtuous woman or a good wife. I went back to Hebrews 31 for that, but... we see that also. So we see them operating together. We see them looking after each other. And we see this directly from the scriptures. Honoring their parents. Obeying parents. Again, assuming that we don't have the same to do ungodly things. Encouraging one another. Supporting one another. And so that's how it all works together. And then it does in that chapter also go into the thing we're talking about with slavery, and those who are not slaves. So, you know, it says to be wise, as we said earlier, in the way you act to those who aren't believers, making use of every opportunity you have. But for that to happen, the relationship in the family being good and solid, husbands and wives, children, that helps that all happen properly.
Okay, and we want to, as we're about to go to the very top of the hour and we're almost out of time, I do want you to do this section overview of the introduction to Philemon.
Okay, sure. Let's go to Philemon. Philemon, as we said, was a slave owner, and Onesimus had run away. Onesimus became a believer when he was there with Paul, and it did many great things. And Philemon was part, Philemon and Epaphras had founded this fellowship in Colossae. So Paul was asking Philemon to accept back his runaway slave as a brother and making an appeal to him and telling him, talking to him in such a way that he wanted him to see his not just value as a Christian brother, but that this master-slave relationship, that's not what took precedence now. He's now a brother in Christ, and that's what mattered, and that if he took him back, then they would both be benefited in such a way that, actually more than Philemon could imagine, because Onesimus, the slave, had become a very influential and very helpful person to the believers at that time. So Paul was paving the way for that. He was offering to pay back Philemon for anything Onesimus had stolen, which he apparently must have. But Philemon's slave, Onesimus, his life had been changed. He was a new person, a new being. His mind had been transformed. His heart was different. So everything was different, and the whole thing was headed in a positive direction. The interesting thing we see there is we don't get to see exactly how that turned out. We know we see the letter, and Philemon was supposed to receive him back, and I'm sure he did. Someday it will be nice to know exactly how that all went when Onesimus went back and how that transpired.
Well, that really gives us a lot to think about, because that, with it being one chapter, we want to know more.
Sure.
No. Oh, wow. And that's to me, the upside of study, scripture, that is always have a lot of questions, want to know more, because we got these cliffhangers.
Sure.
Oh, wow. So, Fred, what is next coming from you?
Next, we'll have a study on 1st and 2nd Peter.
Okay.
That's not to the publisher yet, but will be sometime in the next couple months.
Okay.
And then I'll just keep going along as I can.
Well, and I will say that I do not think we've talked about Revelation. I don't know, recall that one.
We haven't talked about that, and that is one of the longest studies I did, but I'd be happy to do that with you sometime.
Okay.
That book, just the book on Revelation, is about 590 pages.
Wow.
So.
Wow.
But that would be a very interesting and enjoyable discussion.
Well,
that's a 2-hour special.
That's right.
Well, Fred, I'll contact you or your publisher and tell you to send me the book so we can get that down. I know the people that follow your studies the realm of understanding and not, because we have tap danced around race and culture so much that anytime you say anything, everybody gets to freaking out.
That's true.
It's ridiculous. Because, it just doesn't make any sense at this point in time, 2019, and we still can't talk about culture, race, issues, diversity. I mean, really?
They do it less now than ever. They pretend like it doesn't exist.
Exactly my point. So you can't read scripture and not understand that. Duh.
Right.
Duh. Anyway, Fred, I really, really appreciate this. And tell the audience how to find your books and more about you.
Sure. You can find my books if you go to, you can actually go directly to the publisher's site, which is Westbow Press. And order them directly there. They have them on Amazon, although the publisher's site, I think, is a little more direct. Yeah, let me see if I have that address. That is...
Oh, it's Amazon.com with your name on it, because I'm looking...
Right, Amazon.com works, and and you actually get them a little quicker from Westbo, but they both work, Westbo or Amazon. Amazon.com or Westbo, W-E-S-T-B-O-W, Press, P-R-E-S-S.com. And, so if anyone gets those, they're designed to be... useful so that anybody can pick them up and have a good Bible study at home or with your small group or any way you want to do it.
And they're user friendly for sure. Fred, thank you so much, and I'll be in touch with you in the coming months about Revelation.
That sounds great. I look forward to it.
Okay. Have a good rest of the day.
You too. Thank you.
Thank you. And we deeply appreciate the audience for being with us today, and I did want to, I know I'm over time, but we were daylight savings timed off a little bit today. Y'all know why you tell them, because it's true. I wanted to just give you a couple of sentences, and then we're out from chapter 3, verse 12. Put on them as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a compliment against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So if it's possible for that to happen, miracles could take place today. You all have the very best of the best. And don't forget who loves you.
You've been listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. The views and opinions expressed on this program are not necessarily those of this station and its management.
You're listening to What's the 411.